doing a series of lessons called Midnight Bible Stories, and we're in the 12th chapter of Acts, one of our latest Midnight Bible story concerning Peter in prison and his midnight escape. And last week we didn't quite finish some thoughts that we had, and we mentioned that Brother Hill once had a saying he said quite a bit: "The Lord is seldom early, but never late." And it has to do with, a lot of it has to do with our patience, our faith in the Lord. And we have needs, and we have things we make requests made known unto him in prayer. And we also have our own agenda as to how we would really like to see that happen. But it's the Lord that orders our steps, and we're supposed to live by faith. And a lot of times we have to live patiently, wait for these things to happen that we trust the Lord for. And I told you I'm in the process of writing a book entitled Patience, the First 100 Years. Well, I got about 31 years to go on it, and then if I'm still here, maybe I'll have something to write. But you know, sometimes it takes a while. That's what patience is all about. And so we referenced some scriptures last week about patience, and we came to 2 Thessalonians 3:5, an important point in our spiritual growth concerning patience. And 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says this: "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." And that's in everything, not just for his soon coming, though he should be, that's what he was writing about. Now, the first thing we talked about was the love of God here. It has no limitations, no bounds, no restrictions. And the Apostle Paul, as we mentioned last week in Romans 8, he wrote about the Lord's boundless love. And he wrote in Romans 8, 38 through the end there, 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or creation," is what is being said there, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And he loves us constantly, and has loved us since before the foundations of the earth. Wow. And he pays attention to our every moment, our every second here on earth. And our steps are ordered by the Lord. Walter and Sue, she had that verse on a Grace and Glory. And when she fell and broke her ankle, and that was what we read. And knowing that the Lord had ordered those steps, and and the things that opened up to her and me too, and maybe you too, because of all that. And so the Paul encouraged us to keep looking unto Jesus Christ our Lord in everything. And and he encourages, like the Philadelphian full overcoming saint is to be encouraged, to be patiently waiting for Christ. And I want you to turn to Revelation 3 again, and there we find the Philadelphian church representing the full overcomers from this church age who are alive at his coming. And there in verses 7 through 13 of Revelation 3, we are taught many qualities found in the Full Overcomers from this church age, and those who have learned the lessons in 2 Thessalonians 3:5 to let the Lord direct their hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for Christ. And in Revelation 3:7-8, we read this, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write," and this is Jesus speaking, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." It is the Lord Jesus who hath the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. And a key, we talked about this as we ran out of time last week, and a key is described here is a badge of power or a badge of authority, and as such, it opens doors by faith and through faith, even locked prison doors, such as held Peter in Acts 12. It was the Lord who gave David, that little shepherd boy, the keys to the kingdom of Israel, making him king because he was a man after God's own heart, a man of faith, who, even as a youth, he slew Goliath, believing God would enable him to do the seemingly impossible. It is the impossible things that the Lord specializes in. And we talked about that last week also. In Revelation 3:10, if you'll look down a couple verses there, it further explains a little bit more about the patience of the full overcomer. And what does it say there? Jesus says there in Revelation 3:10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." The word of my patience that Jesus talks about here is the word of God, which is another name for Jesus himself. And that you can see in Revelation 19:13. So the word of God is the scriptures. It is our Bible. And it is the Bible that is referenced in Revelation 3:8. When Jesus says, "For thou hast kept my word," and there's a scripture in Romans 15:4 that Paul wrote that acknowledged the importance of learning and knowing the scripture, knowing the word of God. And in Romans, and he wrote this in more than one place, but in Romans 15:4, Paul wrote, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," that means before he was even born, that means the Old Testament scriptures, "for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Well, the scriptures that we read were written aforetime, and that includes the New Testament scriptures, and they were written for our learning too, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So in the light of what is being said back in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, we could think of it and read it like this: "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the word of God, that we, through the patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope into the patient waiting for Christ." Now, the first assumption that we make concerning the patient waiting for Christ concerns Jesus' soon coming, whose return we all should be patiently waiting for, and we're anxiously waiting patiently for it, and have been for years and decades, you know. But we're to be anxious for nothing, but we're to be patient, okay? But Jesus, his coming to catch his bride away will be the greatest event of this church age. And it'll be the final event of this church age. And that is the event which a small rib portion of saints are patiently waiting. You don't hear that spoken about too much in the churches today. The churches today are interested in the church themselves. They're focused on themselves. They're focused on growing and spreading and doing things that they're not supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be running a race. You don't hear that taught. To win Christ is why we're running the race. The full overcomer that is patiently waiting for Christ, their focus is upon Jesus in everything. And which brings us to the second most important point of the statement, and the Lord direct your hearts into the patient waiting for Christ. The Philadelphia saint has learned from studying and from learning the Word of God, especially Paul's 100 chapters of gospel, to let the Lord direct their hearts into the patient waiting for Christ in everything. And in everything means in every event in their life, including even the darkest of midnight times. Do you see the Lord in that? That's what this study is about. It is, once again, we are reminded that it was the darkest of times that brought forth the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And oftentimes it was at the darkest of these dark times that the Lord gave the deliverance. Study again Acts 27 and see if that wasn't the case. When Paul and the 276 in that ship were with him, and all hope that we should be saved was taken away. And by morning, he had that whole boatload cheerful. Really? Really. And the circumstances hadn't changed. But the Lord's deliverance had come. And Brother Hill, again, was correct in telling us that the Lord is seldom early and never late. And so we know we all want an answer to our prayer, and we want it now. We want it now. And we're taught we want things now. Come on, I don't have this kind of time. You know, we go through a drive-thru window and we want that thing ready and handed to us and we get there. No, you need to wait here in spot one. That happened to me the other day and I said, no, I'm going to sit here and wait. And of course, I was just teasing. And they made the next five cars behind me wait too because they weren't ready for that rush at that hour. But we... This statement, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That is a time-tested statement. And it was written by who? Peter? Peter? Peter. Peter, was he tested? Yes. And he went through many midnight situations in his walk with the Lord, and Acts 12 is just one of those times. And so Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 1:7, and that midnight story that we're going to discuss, if you go back to Acts 12, of Peter in Herod's prison, was one of those times when the Lord is seldom early and never late. Now, let's read Acts 12, 6, and perhaps it'll have a little more meaning. And when Herod would have brought him, Peter, forth, the same night, in other words, this was it. We're down to the wire here. The same night, Peter was sleeping? How could you sleep during this time? How could you? You're chained between two soldiers. How could you be sleeping? You think he was worried? No. He was trusting the Lord. And he was sleeping between two soldiers. He was bound with two chains. There's no way he's going to escape. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And if you read on, and we will, they were doing their job, but they didn't do a very good job because the Lord had other plans. And they ended up getting killed because Peter escaped. Herod's intentions was to bring Peter forth unto the people after the Passover was complete and to have him put to death before their eyes. So this was going to be Peter's last night in prison, according to Herod's way of thinking. And it was going to be Peter's last night in prison, according to the Lord's way of thinking also. This was it. And the Lord, as you know, he wasn't finished with Peter yet, because he wanted Peter to go through some more things and instruct us in some more lessons and to write a couple books of New Testament later on down the road where he could write things like we just read. And Peter also, no doubt, knew that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, a statement that the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4:4, which we've mentioned before. Herod's wishes for Peter were not going to come true. And the Lord held the keys to Peter's chains, and he held the keys to the prison cell door, and he held the keys to the iron gate of the city. And it wasn't Herod that held these keys at all. Go to Psalm 37:7. This is a worthwhile scripture to turn and read. Psalm 37:7. You might have this one underlined in your Bible. And if not, you will have pretty soon. 37:7, a psalm, says this: rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. I wonder if Peter knew this verse. Well, yeah, I'm sure he did. The Lord really could only answer this question. And if Peter didn't know this verse, shame on him, because it was a verse that was easily accessible to him. But he at least knew the principles of this verse. And so we know that even in his adversity, Peter had no problem sleeping, even while being chained between two soldiers. And the reason Peter could sleep here was because his confidence was in the Lord. Doesn't seem logical, does it? What are you doing, Peter? How can you sleep during this time? You're going to be killed in the morning. Don't bother me now. I'm sleeping. Okay? Now, remember, there were 16 soldiers assigned to Peter, 4 for each watch of the night. And 2 soldiers would be outside the cell keeping watch, and they would be the keepers that were referenced here in Acts 12:6. The other 2 soldiers would be on either side of Peter, each chained to one of his hands. Were they sleeping? Probably not. But maybe. So at this darkest midnight hour, Peter was sleeping, resting in total confidence in the Lord. Now, go back to Acts 5 for a moment. Because, remember, there's a lot of threes associated with Peter. And in Acts 5, we read of the second time that Peter was arrested and put in prison. And it tells how he escaped, starting in Acts 5, 17, and we'll read through verse 20. This Acts 5, 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which was the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles, that was all of the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord, by night, another midnight deal, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." So here in Acts 5, it was the angel of the Lord who at a midnight hour unlocked the prison doors. Now let's go back to Acts 12, and we'll read 7 through 10. The Lord doesn't always do the same thing twice, but maybe he does. Acts 12, 7. And behold, Peter's sleeping between these two soldiers, remember. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. Now that would wake you up. Turn on a light in the middle of the night. See if that don't wake you up. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith to him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. We'll stop there. That's a lot of stuff. You think we're going to race through this? No. Ty never races through anything. That's why it took us, what, how many years to get through the life of the Apostle Paul? Well, we've been studying about Peter here for several months now. But we do this because we don't want to miss anything important, especially to our spiritual growth. We can learn lessons from these stories. And every word of God in the word of God is important. And so let's go back here to Acts 12, 7. And it begins with this statement. And behold. Now this is in itself is significant. Because and the Holy Ghost doesn't waste words. We don't have a bunch of extra words thrown in here. But he wants us to see something here. He wants us to behold something important that we might otherwise miss. We're getting a privilege of seeing what was going on here in Peter's prison cell. So we better look at it and see what was going on here. And I looked this up. That's just what I do. That's why it takes so long to do my studies every week. But there are 285 and, comma, behold, statements written in our King James Version of Scripture. This is just one of them. They are all written to emphasize an imperative point of knowledge in God's timing that we should regard, cherish, and pay attention to. These and behold statements, I'll read this again, are written to emphasize an imperative point of knowledge in God's timing that we should regard, cherish, and pay attention to. Takes a couple hours to come up with that. It did. Sorry, but that's what it takes. In other words, and behold should cause us to pause and to focus for a moment and not to be in such a big hurry, so that we can see with our Holy Ghost enlightened eyes of faith the detailed behind the curtain scenes, if you will, of intricate moments that should really take our breath away. If you think about it, Hollywood couldn't write such a script as we just read, right? Many of these and behold moments in Scripture occur at the darkest times of midnight tests and trials, where there's no other way out. Additionally, some of these and behold moments found in Scripture underline and really is like the Holy Spirit's highlight marker to us, of underline the depths of God's love and how close attention He pays to our every second here on earth, even when we're falling in the rocks there, Walter, or falling down the stairs, Sue, or whatever you might be facing. He's really paying attention to you at these darkest of times. Now, I'll give you an example that we've already read about. Go back to Joshua, the 5th chapter. And there, we talked about Joshua a little bit in that study of Rahab and the two spies in that midnight Bible story. And we mentioned a little bit there about Old Testament full overcomer Joshua. And one of the things that we noted about Joshua, who as the main representative in the book of Joshua, we pointed out that his name means Jehovah is salvation. And so when the two spies in their midnight Bible story returned from Jericho with their report from Rahab, Joshua and the children of Israel were at that time east of the Jordan River. In Joshua 3, they crossed the Jordan River, and by Joshua 5:13, they were next to Jericho. And then we're going to read starting in Joshua 5:13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, note that, we're supposed to pay close attention to this moment, is what the Holy Ghost is telling us here. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Who is the captain of the Lord's host? Is it not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself? The captain of the Lord's host, who is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself, was emphasizing something here to Joshua. And one thing was that Joshua, Jehovah is salvation. Now, I want you to go to 1 Kings 19. And I don't know if we'll get through this one or not. We probably will. We're going to talk a little bit about Elijah. Okay, quiz time. Is Elijah's name mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews? Yes or no? Well, that's kind of a trick question. Not by name. It's not mentioned. He's not mentioned by name, but he is an Old Testament worthy of faith who was classed in that group called the prophets, found in Hebrews 11. And 1 Kings 19 is a long discussion. It tells of a dark midnight time in Elijah's life when his faith needed greatly to be encouraged. And if you read this chapter, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but there are four "and behold" moments recorded in 1 Kings 19. And these "and behold" moments further underline the depths of the love of God and how very close attention he pays to our every second here on earth. It's not like, oh no, what'd you get into now? You know? No, he knows what we're doing 100% of the time. So we're going to look at three of these "and behold" moments. We'll start in 1 Kings 19:9, and there we find Elijah very discouraged and at such a dark midnight time in his life that he has fled on a 40-day journey unto Horeb, the Mount of God, thinking, among other things, that he was the only one left in all of Israel who had not bowed the knee unto Baal. Now, this 40-day journey is further evidence that it was a great time of testing in Elijah's life, because 40 is the number of testing. 1 Kings 19:9, and he, Elijah, came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, we're supposed to pay attention to what's said next with this statement. The word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And Elijah answers, and he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thine prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Woe is me." Verse 11. And this was the Lord speaking. He said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Same thing he said in verse 9. And in verse 14, Elijah answers the same thing he did in verse 10. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." It took these "and behold" moments to get Elijah to listen unto the still small voice of the Lord. And then the voice of the Lord gave Elijah further instructions, which basically, as you read this on, it says, "Go, return." And he continued his walk with the Lord, and he continued following the Lord's instructions. Oh, yeah. And by the way, Elijah, he tells him, "I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." And that's in 1 Kings 19:18. So Elijah, you're not alone. And another thing that came out of the Lord's discussion with Elijah that you can read there as you read on in 1 Kings 18, Another thing that came out of this discussion was Elisha, whom the Lord chose to follow as the prophet after Elijah was off the scene. As for Elijah, he continued his walking with the Lord by faith, and we read in 2 Kings 2:11 the following. Turn there, it's only a few pages later. 2 Kings 2:11, it tells us the following about Elijah and Elisha, who at this time were walking together. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there's another one of them, behold, things you better pay attention to, what happened here. There appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, being one of two in the Old Testament who were translated. Who was the first one? Enoch. Okay, so pay attention to these and behold statements. And we can think of these and behold moments found in Scripture as points highlighted by the Holy Ghost for us. Lord willing, if he tarries another week, we'll pick this up from there.